tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Tom has not said anything to me about what to preach or problems or any issues or anything. He doesn't tell me anything. I'm kind of wishing he would sometimes, you know. He maybe give me a clue, you know. Our pastors know us, you know us better than we think they do sometimes. But I always thought it was fun to have visiting preachers come in and tell them nothing. I like doing that because I just like to sit there as a pastor and let a visiting preacher come in and him just preach to us from the Word of God, and it kind of hit us all, and I just kind of sit there and go, this is fun. I didn't tell him anything, you know. That's fun. It's really fun as a pastor to have a visiting preacher come in and give it to us and think, man, this hits every one of us. And that's good, though. You know, if you can sit underneath the preaching of the Word of God and think, that's not for me, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. And so hopefully it is hitting all of us. And if we don't think it is, then we're in worse shape than we realize. And now, yes, we've transferred from Philippians. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians tonight in 13. But it is going to fit still in with kind of what we're talking about, because the issue that we've kind of focused in on here and there on the last two nights is unity, drawing together. And one of the thoughts in the first message was that to have unity, we've got to love like Jesus. And we didn't really camp there very long. But when we love like Jesus Christ loves, when we love one another like Jesus Christ loves us, guess what happens in the church? You get closer. You get closer. You're more unified. And so keep that in mind too as we teach on this tonight. 1 Corinthians 13, the title of the message is this, Love Is. Love Is. And let's read verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. We'll stop right there because that's as far as we will get tonight. Father, help us again to understand, Lord, I pray, your love, and understand the love that we need as your people. And help the church here to love one another. Help us to grow in that love tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The word here for love in the New King James Version that I'm reading from tonight is the Greek word agape. And the ancient Greeks had four different words mainly that they would translate love. Our culture, our society, our English language, I tell you, it really hinders us from really understanding love. We use the word love for everything. I mean, I could say I love my wife and then say I love French fries. I mean, hopefully I love my wife in a different way I love French fries, right? And we understand the context of how we use the word love. We have to see context today in our culture to understand what kind of love we're talking about. The four main words that are usually used for love, one is eros, which is a word that is kind of an erotic love. It defines, refers to like a sexual love. The second word is historic, which is a word for love. It refers to more like a family love, the kind of love like between a parent and a child or between family members in general. Another word for love was philia, which is a word that speaks more of a brotherly friendship, affection, a love of deep friendship and partnership. I mean, all those are different kinds of love, right? I mean, there's erotic love. There's a love between family. There's a love between brothers and friends and such. Then there is agape love, which is what this love is about. It's a love that without changing. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that if it can be given to the unlovable or even unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. And it does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. Do we love each other like that? Oftentimes when we love people, we want something in return. And Jesus taught, hey, you can, the Pharisees have that kind of love. They love one another only to get back the same kind of love. This love gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. According to Alan Redpath, we get our English word agony. This is going to surprise you. We get our English word agony from agape. Because it means the actual absorption of our being into one great passion. Strictly speaking, agape love really can't even be defined as God's love. In other words, you can't even say, well, agape love, that's God's love. You can't really say that. Because men are said to agape sin and the world. The same word for here for agape for love is also the same word in John 3:19 and 1 John 2:15, where it's talking about men loving sin. You see, men can agape sin. In other words, men can love sin so much that they're willing to sacrifice for it. Do men agape sin today? Do women agape sin today? They do, don't they? They're willing to give their all for sin. Now, oftentimes it's bad things. In other words, they're willing to sacrifice good for bad. Right? I mean, how many men or women sacrifice good things in order to receive bad things? They sacrifice their family and time and hard-earned money in order to get sin. And so we can't just say that agape love is God's love, okay? But God does love us with an agape love and a very absorbing love, a sacrificial love, a giving love. You know, one of the greatest problems in our culture is a misunderstanding of what real Christ-like love is. And this is the love that we are to have for one another. Christ loves us with an agape kind of love, a sacrificing kind of love, a selfless love. God gave His Son for us because He loved us. He sacrificed His Son because He loved. When we learn to love others with an agape, sacrificing kind of love, we will then know what it means to love like Jesus loved us. Now, as we begin to look at this agape love, I hope that each of us learn what it means to love others. May your relationships in this church grow. And when you apply this agape love tonight that we'll talk about, when you understand it more clearly and you apply it in your family, when you apply it with your relationships, with your kids, with your spouse, with your church members, with your pastor, with your foes, with your friends, you will find that when you learn to love like this, that your relationships can become better. Now tonight, let us not be a Christian that is just all talk about love. Because there can be a lot of talk about it. Well, we need to love each other. Amen. We need to love each other. And we can say, yes, that's right, we need to love each other. Let's not be like the little girl that was asked if she liked broccoli by her friend's mother while over to their house for dinner. She said she loved it. She said she loved broccoli. But when she left it on her plate and was asked about it, she said, oh, I do love it, but not enough to eat it. You know, we can talk about love all we want, but do we do it? It's not enough to talk about how much we love others. Oh, I just love them. Aren't they great? Aren't they wonderful? I just love them. It's not enough to talk about how much, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, do, right? Keep my commandments. It's not enough to talk about how much we love our spouse, our friends, our church, or even our enemies. We must love by taking action and love indeed. 1 John 3:18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God doesn't want you to talk about love. He wants you to do love. It's not enough to talk about it. We must do it. Understand this agape love has very little to do with how we feel toward an individual. See, that totally goes against our culture and the way it sees love. But it has everything to do with how we treat an individual. When God tells us to love our enemies, He's not saying, I want you to feel all warm and cozy inside towards them. He's not telling us to do that. Okay? He says, when He tells us to love our enemies, what does He say? He says, do good. Do good to them that despitefully use you. You see, this agape love is not about feelings. It's about action. What we do, not how we feel. If I only went to church when I feel like it, there will be times I would not go. Really? Oh, come on. You don't always feel like it. But you choose to love Jesus and you choose to obey the Lord and you tell yourself, I'm going to go to church because I want to love the Lord. Even though at the moment you had to admit, I don't feel like going to that. I'm tired. And you're just not feeling it. I mean, maybe the kids have been on your nerves today, or maybe your spouse has been on your nerves. Maybe you had a bad day at work. You don't feel like going to church. Well, you really need to go then, right? But you know what I'm saying? It's not about feelings. And oftentimes what happens when you choose to go, because you know it's the right thing to do, you should go, you want to love the Lord, you go anyway, in spite of your feelings, what happens after you get here? Do you then begin to feel, right? You begin to feel the affections and you're glad you're here, right? We cannot act upon our feelings. We must act upon what we know is right, choose love, and guess what happens? Feelings grow. Affections grow. Oftentimes in counseling, people will say, well, I just don't feel like loving my spouse. Well, that's okay. But love them anyway. And affections can grow. When we choose to love, even when we don't feel like it, then our feelings and affections for others will grow. Okay, so love is not feelings. Love is action. Now here in our passage in 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 through 3, I want you to think about the preeminence of love. The preeminence of love. We see the preeminence or supremacy of this love that Paul is talking about by considering, first of all, where this very famous passage lies. In chapter 12, Paul talks about the diversity of gifts, how that everyone is different in the church. Christ has made each of you different for a purpose. Now, after talking about all the various gifts, he says at the close of chapter 12, he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he talks about love that we have read part about there.
And then after that, towards the end of that, and then going into chapter 14, Paul goes back into talking about the proper usage of the gifts, particularly at that time, the way the gift of tongues was to be exercised. Paul wanted them to understand that no matter your gift, no matter your ability that Christ has given you, no matter of what part of the church body you are, you must do it. You must take your place in love. Love itself is superior to all spiritual gifts in and of themselves. The Corinthians seemed to be enamored and in awe of those who had the gift of speaking in tongues at that time. Paul is reminding them that the gift is nothing and meaningless without love. Now, spiritual gifts were obviously present at the church of Corinth. And boy, did they have a lot of moral problems. But they still had some gifts, right? They had also properly been taught the doctrines of the Lord. Paul tells them in chapter 11 and verse 2 that he had delivered them the ordinances. Now we know that they were abusing them in certain ways, and he's correcting that, but they had been taught. So they were taught well, and they had a lot of spiritual gifts. When you read the letter to the church at Corinth, you find that they had a lot of problems, but mainly they were moral, practical, and relational. They seemed to have a spirit of pride and even competition about them as they were split over who followed who. They were like many of us in our early walk with the Lord, busy in ministry, believing the right doctrine, but lacking in the walking and the love of Christ. When we are like this, it matters little how gifted we are or how much we think we know if we do not speak with love. It becomes as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, noisy and annoying. In verse 2, Paul talks there about the gift of prophecy, which was the ability to speak the word of God and to foretell what is going to take place. And this would come to prophets directly from the Lord. But Paul tells them that even if you hear a word directly from God about what shall come to pass and do not speak it in love, it is nothing. I mean, everybody fantasizes about this. I think preachers do. They're kind of like, man, it'd be kind of nice to know what's going to happen. Just tell everybody. But you know what? We have something greater. Love. If this is true regarding the gift of prophecy, it is still true today. Anytime we proclaim the Word of God, we must speak the truth in love. Now, Paul further states that, listen, this is big, folks. This is a great study. Paul further states that if you could understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, but have not charity or love, then you would be nothing. You get that? Without this love that he's going to describe, we are nothing if we do not have it. Now, it's sad, but we can become proud. I've seen it myself. You see it in people. You can see it in churches. You can become proud in the understanding of some of the mysteries of God's Word. You can become proud of your knowledge of the Scriptures. That means that you do not have love. Because love, as you read on further down, is not what? Arrogant. It is not puffed up. Listen, we can know a whole lot about... Listen, you should study out that word mystery and find out the various mysteries that are in the New Testament. And Paul says, if I can understand all these mysteries, but if I don't have love, it's nothing. The Corinthian church seemed to have lost sight of the motive and mission of the gifts that God had given them. They were not for their own personal praise. They were for the good of others. And they had lost sight of that. In chapter 12 and verse 7, he says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of others or of all." He said, you've been given these gifts to bless other people. But they had been lifted in pride in the exercise of their gifts, in their knowledge, in their understanding. They had become prideful. Paul shows the preeminence of love by saying that even if he had all faith so that he could remove mountains and yet not have love, that would be nothing. Now that's actually a reference to what Christ taught regarding faith. Remember, Jesus taught, if you have faith, a little bit of faith, you can move mountains. Yet even that kind of faith makes us nothing if we do not have love. A man may have faith so as to move mountains, but if he does not have love, he may drop that mountain on somebody's head. Right? Now, let me say this. The whole passage is not an issue of love versus the gifts, or love versus mysteries, or love versus knowledge, or love versus faith. That's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is emphasizing that all our gifts, all our works, all our talents, all the mysteries we understand, all the knowledge we have, must have love. That no matter how much you excel in ability, knowledge, understanding, or faith, you will be nothing if you don't have love with it. So it's not verses, don't understand that, but he is showing the preeminence of love and how love must be with all of those things. Now in verse 3, we continue to see the preeminence of love. And for years, honestly, this verse gave me some trouble. I didn't really camp on it and think about it. But once you get into it and you start understanding what love is, you get it. Verse 3 used to give me a lot of trouble when he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I'm thinking, okay, that sounds like love to me. Give my body to be burned? That sounds like a pretty loving action. That's a sacrificial action. Okay. So I would struggle with that, and you can understand that. Maybe you have too. Sacrificial action itself does not even always carry itself in its agape kind of love. You can sacrifice for yourself. Luke, use the example that Paul uses. He says that he could give all his goods to feed the poor and have not love. Now, is Paul teaching us, hey, we shouldn't feed the poor? No. But he's teaching us we should do it with love. Could you give all your goods to feed the poor and not have love? You could. We're going to see tonight two aspects of love. Only two things we're told that love is right here, what we read. Love is patient and love is kind. Could you feed the poor and not be patient with them and not be kind to them in the process? I mean, you're standing there in a food kitchen and you're serving in a homeless shelter and they come around and you look at them and you're like, and you just take their food and... Or you're, get through here, go on. Well, next person, go on. Who's coming next? You see, you could feed the poor and not be have love, not be patient, not be kind. Could you give all your goods to the poor and be very proud? Love is not puffed up. So you see, you can even do good things, but not do them with love. Now normally if we had seen someone give all they had away to the poor, or if they gave up their life in dramatic martyrdom, we would never doubt their love. But even those things are not the best measure of someone's true spirituality or love. Love is seen in Stephen. Now he gave his life, didn't he? He gave his life. We see his love not in just that he was willing to die for Jesus, but that he was able to pray for his enemies in his death. Yeah, now we see it. Love shows itself not in just doing sacrificial things, but is literally thinking for the good of the other person. You can sacrifice something, hope that you get something in return. Yeah? Preacher, you mean if I tithe 10%, God will bless me? All right. Well, I think I'll give 15%. I'll get blessed even more. Well,
go ahead and give 15%, but I tell you what, if that's why you're giving, that's not love. You see what I'm saying?
We can give sacrificially for selfish reasons. When you give sacrificially for the good of someone else, that's love.
Now, we can give sacrificially for so we can get a lot in return. We can do it for the praises of men. We can give sacrificially to put others down who aren't doing what we're doing. We can give so as to inflict guilt on the one that we are sacrificing for. After all I've done for you, right? Now we also see the preeminence or supremacy of love by seeing that some of these gifts that Paul is comparing love to would one day be gone. We see that in verses 8 through 10. He's saying love is here to stay. Love is here to stay. We won't get into all of that for the sake of time tonight. Now, I hope this is what's happening in our hearts and minds this evening. I hope that we are having a greater desire to love others. Not just to love our spouse, to love our kids, but to love our pastor, to love our church, to love our community, and to love our enemies. And I hope that we're having that desire to say, Lord, help me to love like this. Now, I want to just look at these two things tonight that he says that love is in this passage, okay? First of all, love is patient. Love is patient. Verse 4, love suffers long. That speaks of patience. You know, the funny thing about patience is that when we don't need it, we say we would like more of it. And sometimes when we need it, we don't want it. Right? It's easy to sit back in your easy chair and get in a good spiritual discussion with somebody and say, yeah, I know, I need more patience. I need to grow, be more like Jesus. Then all of a sudden, somebody's doing something to, you know, really get underneath our skin and we're like, I don't want to be patient. You know? That's the way we act. The Greek word for suffering long here comes from two words meaning long-tempered. If you're patient, then you're slow to anger. You endure personal wrongs without retaliating. You bear with others' imperfections, faults, and differences. You give them time to change, room to make mistakes without coming down hard on them. Now, do we do that with our spouses, with our children? Are we patient? Do we love them? I love my kids. My kids know I love them. Yeah, hold on. Are you patient with them? Hey, I'm preaching to me, you know. My kids know I love them. I don't have to be patient with them. My wife knows I love her. No matter how mad I get. Okay. No, she don't. You see, when you're patient, we can say we love you all we want. But if we slam the door when we say it, love is patient. Are we being patient with others in the church? Patient with our pastor, patient with our teachers, patient with the children in the church. Hopefully we can see how loving our spouse, loving our children, loving family members, loving church members, co-workers, it can totally change us as well as change them and help them.
When we learn to love others in a patient way, when they have imperfections that really bother us, it is a tool in the hand of God to work in their hearts and minds to help them to conform into the image of Christ. In other words, if there really is a fault in them, something needs to be corrected. When we love them patiently, we don't become quick-tempered or angry. God uses that to help them. When God's love changes us, and we have more of His love working through us and in us, then God's love in us can help change others too. Love changes people. Now, some people may never change, all right? Maybe some of them don't need to at times. Maybe we just need to change how we react to them, how we relate to them. Every time someone, oftentimes we're praying to God, sometimes we're praying to God, Lord, show me somebody to minister to today. Okay. Lord, help me to reach out to somebody today. We're very limited in the way we think about this. Every time, did you ever think that when you pray, God, help me to reach somebody today, that somebody just might come into your life that day that's really going to get underneath your skin? Well, I didn't think about it like that. Uh-huh. Because there's an opportunity to show them agape love when you're patient with them. And you respond in a Christ-like way, and it makes them go, huh. What makes them act like that whenever I was a jerk to them and they were so patient? I was expecting them to get mad and upset and lose their temper. See, maybe it might come to you like that, that opportunity to witness to them, to show them the love of Christ. Sometimes we will see God work in people's hearts when they have done or said something that they know was tempting for us to get upset at, but we refuse to get angry, we show them patience. Now, sometimes it especially works on them if they were purposely trying to get us fired up. People do that, don't they? I mean, you know they're actually trying to make you mad. Sometimes people don't mean to, but sometimes you're like, they're trying to make me mad. Well, when you actually see they're trying to make you mad, guess what? It makes you mad. And sometimes people can do things, you know, they don't mean to. You don't get so upset with that. Oh, they didn't mean to. And we always try to help ourselves by saying, oh, they didn't mean to. And that helps us feel better. Sometimes they just flat out mean to. And that gets us mad. Sometimes people can purposely try to push our buttons to get us riled up. And they're like, you know, our kids were like that. They knew exactly what buttons to push, especially our boys. Our youngest boy, Caleb, he knew exactly where to poke, you know, his older son. I'll poke him right here. And he goes, rah, you know. He knew. There's people like that in our life. But you know what? Even when people are doing that, and you respond patiently, you are being a witness to them of the love of Christ in you. If we find ourselves being quick-tempered with others, short-fused, when people around us don't measure up, don't like our ideas or our preferences, what we need is not to make sure they change so it won't get under our skin. What we need is to love them like Christ has loved us. Has Jesus loved us like that? Has the Lord been long-suffering toward us? Has He tolerated some things in us? Has He put up with some imperfections and been patient with us as He has led us along gently more into the image of Jesus Christ? Or has He come down hard on us as His people and changed us overnight, and now all of a sudden every one of us are just like Jesus? No, and I'm glad He hasn't. He has chiseled away little here, little there, little here, little there, slowly molding us more in the image of Christ. And yet we can come down so hard and so quick on people. We can do it to our kids sometimes. We have to be patient. and be patient. If we find ourselves being quick-tempered with others, short-fused, when people do not measure up to our ideas or preferences, we need to realize that we're the ones that really need help. We're the ones that need to pray, Christ, help me to love. I like what one man said, Alexander Strauch. He said this. He said, God Himself is the supreme example of long-suffering. When we are tempted to be impatient with others, we should stop and think about the gracious long-suffering of God with us and our many wrongs against Him. In light of His patience towards us, who are we to think that we cannot patiently bear with the weaknesses and failures of others or the wrongs they may have done to us? I used to keep this little saying on my computer for years. I printed it off, and cut it out, and put it right there on my computer. And it was just this simple saying, be as patient with others as God has been with you. Many times as a parent, you kind of lose it, right? And I don't know how many times that saying would come back to me. Treat your kids like you want to be treated by God. That hurts, right? Are you quick to cut people off in your life when they mess up? If you want to love others like Christ loved you, then be patient. Now again, another writer, Jerry Bridges, he's gone now. He died and went to be with the Lord, but he said this very well. Patience does not ignore the provocations of others. It simply seeks to respond to them in a godly manner. It enables us to control our tempers when we are provoked and to seek to deal with the person and his provocation in a way that tends to heal relationships rather than aggravate problems. It seeks the ultimate good of the other individual rather than the immediate satisfaction of our own aroused emotions. And when somebody's doing something to make you mad, love says, I need to think about that person and how I respond and how I can be a blessing to them and help them. Rather than, I'm mad, I've been upset, I'm going to get them. Now before we go to our next attribute of love here tonight, consider for a moment how that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a Christ-like attribute that is developed by the workings of the Spirit of God in our life. This may help us sometimes to be patient. When we consider how all those things that try our patience are not only opportunities to show patience and to reflect the love of Christ, but they of themselves are used of God to help develop patience in our life. You never know how much patience you have till you need it, right? You can talk all day long about how much patience you have, then you stub your toe and, you know, or somebody else stubs your toe. Then you find out. Paul teaches us in Romans 5:3 that tribulation works patience. And so patience is worked within us by tribulation. So when our spouse, our children, or somebody else do something that really tries our patience, remember that it can be used as a tool of the Lord to work that patience in you and to grow in your life. Now look at his second aspect of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, love suffers long, verse 4, and is kind. I'm willing to be patient, preacher, but I don't want to be nice about it. Right? Love is kind. Agape love is not only long-suffering and patient, it is also kind. Not only are we to be patient and long-suffering, but we're also to be kind while exercising patience. All right, now it just got harder, right? Have you ever seen someone or been that someone who thought they were patiently waiting on someone, and they or yourself were mumbling and grumbling to others, you know, being snooty to the person that they were being patient with? I'm being patient here. No, you're not. You're waiting because you have to, but you're not being patient and kind. Right? Sometimes I've been guilty of sitting in the car, waiting patiently for everybody to come out in the car and blowing my horn. Right? I'm being forced to wait, but I'm not being patient and kind. I don't do that, okay, anymore. We won't go there. Love keeps no record of wrongs. All right? I don't talk about my wrongs either. I just kept record of a wrong. The word kind is a verb. It's a verb. So in other words, it's not just about putting a fake smile on it. Yeah, I know, yeah. It's a verb. It's not just about pretending to have a good attitude, appearing to be kind, while we're being patient. It's a verb in the sense that it does kind things. You know, oftentimes we use it like that. He's so kind. And we don't necessarily mean his attitude. We're actually saying he did something nice. Webster says this about the word kind. I thought it was really good. He says, disposed to do good to others, to make them happy by granting their requests, supplying their wants, or assisting them in distress, having tenderness or goodness of nature, benevolent. And so I think, so it's not just about acting nice, it's about being nice and about doing nice things, doing kind things. I like that definition. In it, we see how others-minded agape love is. By its very nature, kindness is about someone else besides yourself. It's about how they feel, their needs, their desires. A kind person is considerate of others. A kind person is quick to help when he or she senses a need. Why? Because love is kind. If you can see that someone needs help with something, that someone needs to help to open a door, that someone needs help to help, your mom needs help, kids, with the groceries coming in, be kind. You see a need, be kind. Do get up and do something. So love is a verb. Kindness is a verb. Some people can actually seem kind in their demeanor and their attitude. They just seem so nice. It's the way they talk. But if they can see someone who has a need and don't do anything about it, they're not kind. Now, a kind person will do things even for people that you normally maybe wouldn't do kind things for. You know, it's easy to do kind things for kind people. It's easy to do kind things for your grandkids, right? It's easy to do kind things for people you love about and you care about. Here's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He, God, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Whoa. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. I'll be nice to them when they're nice to me. That's not what God says. Be kind to the unthankful and evil. I'm not helping them. They're bad. Okay. Aren't you glad that God helped you when you were bad? It hurts, doesn't it? So I hope we're understanding the nature of this love. It's not just shown to those who are good, family, or our friends. Now sadly, sometimes those are the ones that some people are the meanest to. But anyhow, we won't go there. We need to be kind to all people. Are we training our children to be kind to one another by the way we treat our wife? And one of the greatest tools of influence is the kindness of agape love. I mean, how many times have you maybe even heard a truth spoken, but it wasn't spoken in love, it wasn't spoken in kindness, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't want to believe that. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time and he was mad about everything I believed. And he believed them too. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was ranting and raving. He was mad and upset. You got to believe this and believe this and believe this. And this is right and this is right. And he was mad about it. And I believed everything he was saying. And by the time he was done, I didn't want to believe it anymore. I had to start questioning myself. And you know what? And people hear that and they start thinking, well, if that's the way, if you believe that and that's the way it makes you act, I don't want to believe it. I didn't want to believe it, and I believed it. Listen, we have to speak the truth in love. That means being patient with people. Being kind to people when we talk to them. Often when others are not being kind, our kind, mild, and gentle reaction can be the very thing that God uses to soften their hearts and minds. Titus 3, verse 2 through 5, some of my favorite verses. Titus 3, 2 through 5 says this: to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility with all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody like that? He says, this was us. Then he says this: but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He's saying we were like that, but the kindness and love of God changed us. What's he was just saying? He was just saying, listen, don't speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves also were. He's saying, when you show kindness and love to people, no matter if they're foolish, disobedient, serving divers' lusts, pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another, he's saying kindness and love can be what God uses to change them, to help them. There's power in patience. There's power in being kind. God uses that. Proverbs 25:15 combines patience and kindness and teaches us of its power and persuasiveness. It says, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Oftentimes, with preachers, we can get all wrapped up, you know, in the message, and we can think, but if we just say this mad enough, people will start doing it. No. But you speak the truth in love and kindness, that might break their hearts. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. Oftentimes, people can speak unkindly and harsh simply because they're trying to get the other person to do something, to believe something, or to convince them of something. How much better it is to be persuaded by kindness and to lead others by it. Alexander McLaren said this: kindness makes a person attractive. If you would win the world, melt it. Do not hammer it. I like that. Now, is this in any way letting down on what you believe? Truth? Is it in any way letting down on conviction? No. Is it in any way letting go of foundational doctrines of the Word of God? No. We can hold to all the truth of the Word of God. And we can do it with love, patience, and kindness. Cool words freeze people. Hot words scorch them. Bitter words make them bitter, and wrathful words make them wrathful. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They smooth and quiet and comfort the hearer. That's Blaise Pascal. Ask yourself the question tonight. Are you being kind to others? When there are things about them that annoy you, do you still act in kindness? Say, but they're wrong. Maybe they are. And that's got to be talked about. But you still have a command to be kind. I had every right to act the way I acted. No, you didn't. But they were wrong. I understand. They probably were. They might have been wrong. But right now, you're wrong. You get that? It's awful, isn't it? I hate it when I'm right and then I become wrong. Don't you hate it when you're right in thought and right in deed and practice and all that, and then but then you're wrong in how you responded? Like, man, I almost had it, right? Being kind to others does not mean you agree with them. No more than God agrees with the evil man when he is still kind to them. Even when the farmer is blaspheming God and plowing his fields and planting the seed, and God says, I'm still going to be kind to him, and I'm going to let it rain, and his field is going to grow and prosper, and he's going to yield a great harvest this year. Does not mean that God agreed with him. Does not mean that God approved of anything that he had thought about God. So kindness, and here's what we've messed up so much, is people become so judgmental. I've seen in so many churches that if you are kind to someone who is ungodly, Christians sometimes will begin to think you are approving of what that person believes or what they're doing. No. Just because I'm kind to someone does not mean I approve of their sin. You can be kind to someone, and it does not mean you agree with them. Will you be kind to those who rub you their own way? Will you be kind to those who will not agree with you? I hope tonight that you can see how valuable and important this agape love is, and that we pray and ask Christ to help us to exhibit it more in our life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This cannot be produced by the energy of the flesh. We must abide in Christ and in His love. And when we do, His love will show in us. And that love of Christ in us will reveal itself through patience and kindness. How much have we grown in the love of Christ is measured, this is the hard part, by how patient and kind we are. Because that's what this love is. It's patient and kind. Oftentimes we just want to gauge love by how emotional we feel, how great we feel towards someone. But the love is really seen by how patient we are towards them, how kind we are towards them. May God help us to have this love. Father, I pray for your help.